done with your donation or your monetary donation or food. That's great. A good number of people do drop stuff off. So a decent amount of stuff does go. But we have dropped off, actually. Not quite so many people as there used to be. Over the coming week, there are a number of services in the churches. Details of those, you should have had an email from me, because, well, the details are on the website, matvchurch.uk. They're on there. Normally, those who've signed up for weekly or daily emails would have had an email automatically on Saturday, but that bit of the website stopped working. It's been looked at, but it's not working yet. So if you haven't had an email from me, which I think I sent out yesterday, giving details of services over Easter, including online ones, then do contact me. But basically, see if I can get this roughly right. There is an online, I'm looking desperately at Mark here, an online service on Thursday evening. There's an online walk of witness on Friday morning. Now, that may sound strange, but it worked last year. And then I think at 2 o'clock, there's Now Before the Cross at Yaxham. Then on Sunday morning, I cut, you'll have to look. There are three services at 9 o'clock, one of which is not ASM, because Mattershaw is 10:30. Can you remember them, Mark?
Yes, at 9 o'clock, we have communion at Wellbourne and at Hockering. And at 10:30, we have services at East Utnam, Yaxham and Mattershaw.
Thank you very much. And there's also a 10 o'clock
and indeed,
online Zoom, which I'll be leading. I don't know what the other churches are doing, but if you want to come to, these are communion services in the churches, church buildings. If you want to come to ASM, that would be a really big help if you could let Sue or me know beforehand. And also, if you can tell friends who aren't on email or who aren't here today that there are services, that would be great. Okay. But that'd be good if you can let us know if you're coming to ASM, because we've got to move all the chairs around. We've been having some work done in ASM and there are no chairs set out at the moment. So if you can let us know if you're coming, how many people, if they're in the same bubble as you, that sort of thing, that'd be great. Right. Are there any other notices that anyone else wants to bring up? Mark is raising his eyebrows. Is that a yes? No. Okay. Right, let's pray as we start the service proper. Father, we thank you that yet again that we can meet together like this, despite the restrictions. Thank you that we can meet with people we wouldn't normally meet with if we were just meeting in our churches. But we thank you above all that we can meet with you this morning, that we can learn from you, that we can draw closer to you. Lord, please, will you make that happen? Amen. Right, so as ever, if you would join in the text that is in normal but bold. Hilary will be doing the responding, so if you can respond along with Hilary. Patricia will be doing our reading and Sally will be leading us in our praying. God in Christ has revealed his glory.
Come, let us worship.
From the rising of the sun to its setting.
The Lord's name is greatly to be praised.
Give him praise, you servants of the Lord.
Oh, praise the name of the Lord.
We'll sing together two songs, one straight after the other. All glory, Lord, and honour, and Lord, I lift your name on high.
Glory, Lord, and honor, to thee we give honor. love to sing your praises.
I lift your name on high, Lord, I love to sing your praises, I'm so glad you're in my life, I'm so glad you came to save us.
Lift up his name. Lord, I lift your name. I love to sing your praises.
Shortly, we'll be confessing our sins. And this is leading us into that, to understand where we stand with God. We need you, God, because life and living are tough and we feel so lost and alone.
Almighty God, we need your strength. In hope, we come to worship you.
We need you, God, because life as we know it is threatened and we are bewildered.
Trustworthy God, we need your fidelity. In expectation, we come to worship you.
We need you, God, because circumstances change.
Constant God, we need your strength. In faith, we come to worship you.
Generous God, we are in deep trouble and we need your loving mercy, your encouragement, and your presence with us.
In trusting worship, we come to you. Amen.
Let's worship the Lord again by singing together, My Song is Love Unknown.
Thank you.
as we know, when we sin, we should confess it to God and not hang around. We should turn from our ways and resolve not to do it again and to ask for his forgiveness. But we don't always do that, do we? So it's good that when we do meet together on a Sunday or any other time, that we confess our sins to God. So let's have a moment or two of quiet to think back over the last week and think through our actions, through our thoughts, our motives, and then we'll confess our sins to God and ask for his forgiveness. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Christ, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
May God, who so loved the world that he sent his Son to be our Saviour, forgive us our sins and make us holy to serve him in the world, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
And we sing again, Light of the World.
Darkness, open my eyes, let me see.
Let's pray this special prayer for Palm Sunday. Almighty and everlasting God, who in your tender love towards the human race sent your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, to take upon himself our flesh and to suffer death upon the cross, grant that we may follow the example of his patience and humility and also share in his resurrection. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Before we hear Patricia reading Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11 for us, there's a short video of someone else coming into a ruler. Today is Palm Sunday, when we remember Jesus coming in to Jerusalem on a donkey. And I just want to contrast what he did with what a certain politician did 4 years ago. It's 1 minute long. Should be able to stand this for a minute. That was, you might have guessed, was Donald Trump. I think he was coming back from the swearing-in ceremony back to the White House. And I want to contrast that with Jesus shortly after Patricia has given us our reading today. Thanks, Patricia.
Okay. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied in a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example that Jesus gave to us. Lord, please will you help us to unpack what was going on and take away and apply the things that are important so that we can serve you. Amen. The clip from the when Donald Trump became president of the United States was hopefully he didn't take it as me being sort of particularly anti-Donald Trump or anti-American. That I think it's usually the sort of thing they do when a new president is installed. They didn't do much this year because of COVID, and we in Britain have done the same sort of thing, not with so many cars, but with a lot more pomp and ceremony, particularly when we had an empire. So that's the sort of thing that people do when they've got a lot of power. Today we're looking at Jesus coming as king to Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday, a few days before his crucifixion. Now, if you've been with us in previous weeks, you'll know that we've largely been working through Mark's gospel. And hopefully you remember, because I mentioned it a couple of times, that Mark chapter 8 is a pivotal point in that gospel. That's the point at which Jesus takes his disciples up to Caesarea Philippi, right up to, and he asks, who do people say I am? Then he asks them, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He gets the words right. He's not quite got the meaning right. But that's like the bit where things turn in the gospel. Before that, Jesus has been very popular. There's not been much opposition at all. But from that point on, as Luke puts it, I think, he sets his face to go to Jerusalem. And he encounters more and more opposition. But even after he set off for Jerusalem, headed for Jerusalem, there's still something in common with the previous chapters. And that's that Jesus, up till today, Palm Sunday, he tries to keep out of the limelight. Many times when he's healed someone or raised someone from the dead, he tells them, shh, keep it quiet, don't spread news, tell your family, yeah, but just keep a lid on it. And my favourite example of this is further back in the gospel, in chapter 5, 43, where he raises the daughter of Jairus from the dead, Jairus the synagogue leader, and he says to them, he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this. Now, how do you keep that from being on the front page of the Daily Mail? Yet Jesus told them to keep it quiet. And today is different because now, from today onwards, in the days leading up to his crucifixion, Jesus attracts attention big time. He comes as king, but not just as any king, but as the king. He comes to Jerusalem with his disciples and people cheering him wildly. The quotes in there about Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our Father. That's basically from Psalm 118, which the Jews of that time understood to be about the Messiah. And Jesus didn't say, no, that's not me. He accepted their praises. He accepted their claim that he was the Messiah. That was his claim. Now, that meant that he was Messiah, God's anointed one, the king descended from David, a Davidic king descended from King David. So, sounds exciting, but why is that important to us? Why should it be? The reason is, folks, if we don't know Jesus as king, then I suggest we don't really know him at all. We don't know him properly. I'll say that again. If we don't know Jesus as king, we don't actually know him. And I'll try and unpack that and make sense of that. And I want to do it in three different titles, headings. These are what it means for Jesus to be a true king, the true king. And then what it means for him to be a weak king. Now that might sound a bit weird, but I'll come back to that. I'll try and explain. I've chosen my wording there carefully. And then lastly, how he can be and has to be our king, your and my king. So what it means for him to be the true king, what it means for him to be a weak king, and how he can be and has to be our king. So Jesus being the true king. Now, we Brits still have a king for the last, what is it, 60, nearly 70 years, a queen. And we're used to this. And we might be surprised at the way people in other countries aren't too keen on the idea. Now, when I was young, a long, long time ago, I ended my first year as a student. I went to the States with my mate Dave, and he did some more interesting stuff. But I washed up in a bowl for 11 weeks in a rich boys' camp. But at the end of those 11 weeks of washing up, Dave and I and a couple of other people, we had a car and we toured part of America. We were based up Massachusetts, top right-hand corner. And Dave was studying history. I was doing chemistry. He was doing history. And Dave took us on a tour of places in the States, that part of the States, which had some history. And one was West Point, the American military academy. And in there were lots of things from the American War of Independence. And we could see that they really, really didn't like the idea of having a king of any sort. Yeah, in the States, there's vast interest in our royal family, isn't there? As we can see from the Harry and Meghan stuff going on. And it's not just an American thing. People may not like the idea of a king saying how they should run their lives. But basically, we have other things saying how we should run our lives. We're besotted with famous athletes, footballers, TV personalities, politicians, and so on. A few years ago, there was a Nike advert, you know, the sportswear people, which in the advert told people to be individuals, not to be told what to do, but decide for yourself and buy their shoes. Now, if everyone followed what that advert said to do, they'd all be wearing the same sports shoes and there'd be no individuality. But Nike seemed to think that that made sense to have that sort of advert. And there are things in our lives we think serve us, but in fact, we serve them. They control us, we don't control them. We say we don't need a king, maybe, but we do. We have, as Bob Dylan said in his 1979 song, everyone's got to serve somebody. There's a song, got to serve somebody. And we'll actually have that. That's just over 5 minutes long, so I thought we'd have that as a soundtrack. During the 5 minutes before our breakout groups. So Bob Dylan later on didn't think it was appropriate in the service itself. But all of us serve somebody or something. So a question for you and for me is, what is the most important thing in our life? Be honest. What or who is the most important thing in your life? Really the most important thing. What makes you tick? What do you think about when things go quiet in your life, if they ever do? Archbishop William Temple from, I think, about the 1940s, I think, said, religion is what you do with your solitude. When things calm down and you're not having to do all the everyday stuff, what do you think about? What does your mind go to? What's important to you? What gives you the most satisfaction? Now, looking at the Rogues Gallery today, most of us here, I think, are retired, but not all. So maybe our career is the most important thing in our life. But the question is, what happens if we get made redundant? Obviously, there are financial problems. But for many people for whom their career is really, really important, there's that loss of purpose, that loss of worth. Their career has been controlling them. What if your family is the most important thing in your life, each of your kids? What if they go off the rails? What would the effect be on you? What about if church stuff is top for you? What if that goes wrong? What if all those other Christians in the church you're on don't see things the way you do, don't get it? Do you feel betrayed? what we actually have as our king, we may not use that term, but we have things that are king to us, they can actually trap us. It or they control us, not us, it. We all have a king of our lives. So what is king of your life, my life? If it isn't Jesus, then that thing is actually an idol. It may be a good thing in itself. Having family is good. But if it's taking the place that Jesus should have, then it's an idol. Maybe Jesus was the most important thing, most important person in our life, and it's changed. Or maybe he never has been. And something else is, that thing is an idol. Jesus was and is like any, unlike any other king. And this is the weak king bit. Now, I know that, as I say, that sounds weird. And I wondered whether to use the word powerless instead. But Jesus shows that being weak can mean proper power. Not lording it over people, but there is power in weakness. And if you look at the passage today or remember it, you'll remember that Jesus came into Jerusalem on a donkey. Normal kings in those days would be on like a white charger, a white steed, a war horse. Today that would be the big cavalcade like Donald Trump did in our clip. Donkeys are not glamorous. But Jesus shows his lowliness, his humility. There are a couple of passages in the Old Testament which speak about the Messiah coming on a donkey. One in Genesis 49, verses 10 and 11, we won't look at, but I'll just read out from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Zechariah spoke this way. He said, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Do you see that paradox there? This king comes righteous and victorious, yet he's riding on a donkey, a colt, a young one. One, actually, we know that had never been ridden on before. For us, if that happened today, it might be like the Queen turning up to Parliament in a Ford Mondeo rather than her carriage, or Boris Johnson not coming in a Jaguar or a Range Rover, but in a Toyota Ego. Can you imagine that? Yet Jesus came on a donkey, and he came across from the Mount of Olives in Bethany as a fairly steep hill there, into the Kidron Valley, then up again into Jerusalem. So it wouldn't have been very glamorous. The donkey with Jesus on the back might well have been struggling. It wouldn't have been smart, not a good image. Donald Trump certainly wouldn't have taken it like that. Remember, donkeys are what children ride on. Kings ride on war horses, but not Jesus. So why did Jesus do it completely the opposite way around to the way everyone else does it? Well, if he'd come in on a war horse, a steed, he'd have been coming in to bring judgment. But he didn't do that. He came to bear judgment later that week. If Jesus had thrown out the Romans, as many Jewish people understandably wanted, that would have just brought relief to a limited number of people for a limited time. But in coming the way he did, and suffering the way he did, Jesus came to set us free, all of us free forever. Not some limited thing, but be set free from slavery to sin. Now, it's fine to know that Jesus is the true king and weak king, the way he acted. But the final point is that that's no good at all unless Jesus truly is our king. There's only one thing, one person who has to be what makes us tick, that gives us motivation, that has to be central to our lives, and that has to be Jesus. Why? Because he'll never let us down. There'll never be a time when we have to worry about whether we're good enough for him, if we truly understand his love for us. There are times when we may wonder whether we're good enough for our family, our husband or wife, our kids, our boss at work. I worked for a chemical company for 24 years, and the annual appraisals were hated by everyone, those who were doing them and those who received them. One year, my immediate boss, Terry, gave me a good appraisal and went off to his boss and he knocked it right down. You know, was I doing right or was I not? Fortunately, Terry came in off his holiday and sorted it out. But you know, you never really know whether you're good enough, do you? But we are for God. Are we not, this paradox, we're not good enough, yet he still accepts us. And only when we have Jesus as central to our life can we have that confidence. And I quoted it before and I'll quote it again. We need to be able to say, like Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, 21, for me, for us to live is Christ, and know that to die is gain. He has to be the king of our lives. And for Jesus to be our king, we like the idea of Jesus being our savior, don't we? That's nice. But for him to be our king, to be our Lord, it means we have to obey him no matter what. Now, lots of people, me included, like to know why God wants me to do things. But if I make my doing what God says dependent on knowing why, that's not me obeying him. That's me just getting agreement. I'm making myself an equal authority to God. And that's not a good place to be. Seriously. It does help to know sometimes why God wants us to do something, because that helps us to know whether he actually wants us to do that something. But it mustn't be a condition that we set on God before we obey him. That's just having him as a sort of friend, some sort of consultant. So is Jesus truly our king and not just some sort of advisor, consultant? I have to ask that same question as I'm asking of you. The question is, if he's not your and my king, if he's not the one on whom everything hinges, then we need to do something about it. Because that's the most important thing. He has to be the most important thing in our life. If he once was king of your life, but no longer is, then you need to make him king again. And if you never have done really before, you and I need to make him our king. He needs to be, for us, life itself. So what I'd like to do is I'll just pray, and then we'll have a period of quiet to think that through. If you think that applies to you, I hope you do. Let's pray and then a moment of quiet. Father, there are things about Jesus that excite us. We love the idea of him being our saviour. But we can struggle sometimes with him being Lord of our life, King of our life. In the quiet we're now going to have, will you speak to us and show us where we've been putting things ahead of him, and help us with the resolve to make him king of our lives. Amen. We'll have a moment of quiet and then we'll sing. But I'll say when the time is over. If you want to carry on praying, perhaps you can turn your volume down. But for those of us who want to carry on, let's sing together. We'll sing our creed today. We'll sing what we believe. It's called We Believe. Could unmute us, that'd be good. Since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us access to his grace. The peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
Let's share with one another a sign of peace.
Peace be with you all.
We're now going to have a Sally's now going to lead us in a time of prayer.
Today we start our journey through Holy Week and on to Easter Day. So this morning, as we come together in prayer, I invite you to join me on the road to Jerusalem as one of the gathering crowds come to welcome our King. What emotions are stirring within us as we prepare ourselves to catch a glimpse of Jesus riding past on a humble donkey? Let us pray. Hosanna, Hosanna is the cry ringing out to welcome Jesus. Hosanna, a word full of meaning, offering our praise and joy while seeking to be saved and set free. Lord Jesus Christ, whose greatest moments of triumph happen on the back of a donkey's foal and nailed to a bloody cross, may we be willing to prepare the way for you in our lives and in our world. There are so many people and things that call for our allegiance, so many kings seeking to rule over us. But you ride into our experience as another kind of king, a serving, humble, and challenging king, who calls us not to slavery, but friendship. We pray that we may be united in serving one another as you have shown us. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord Jesus, we remember that on this day, you showed the world a different way, proclaiming your kingdom of justice, love, and forgiveness, and showing us that you would willingly accept suffering to invite us into God's presence. Your entrance unsettled the religious leaders. You were disruptive and challenged power and authority, calling for a new way of living. Challenge us, we pray, so that our voices and our actions mirror your love in the world and make your presence known. We pray for peace, both here in our village communities and around the world. We lift to you those in positions of leadership and authority, and pray for our bishops, Graham and Alan. We lift to you those areas where protests have led to violence as anger spills out into the streets. We pray for the people of Myanmar, Yemen, Afghanistan, Iran, and those left camping on the US-Mexico border. May all these people not become faceless and too far away for us to care. Jesus, may we share in your willingness to give and to work for change. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Loving Jesus, if we are willing, you will change us by your presence in our lives. We wait upon you now as we listen for your voice in the silence of our hearts. We offer our prayers to you as we think of those people in our lives who have loved us with a generous love. And as we think of those who need to feel that love today, because they are unwell, hurting, or find themselves in a difficult place, we pause before lifting their names to you. we pray for Muriel, Jackie's mum, for Peter and his family, for Stephen, for Linda, for Della, for John and Margaret, for Anne and Michael, Richard and his family. We ask you to bring to each person your healing, your peace, and your eternal hope. We thank you for answered prayer, for the continued rollout of the COVID-19 vaccination program, for falling numbers of patients in hospitals. We ask you to bless our healthcare workers, and we remember our teachers now on their well-deserved Easter break. As we move out of some lockdown restrictions, keep us mindful of Bishop Graham's words, slowly, steadily, safely. And Lord, help us to find a new meaning in the cry, Hosanna. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Loving God, the image of laying down cloaks and palms is a powerful one. As we begin this Holy Week journey, may we experience the true measure of your love. And as we journey with you to the foot of the cross on Good Friday and rise with you, restored and ready, may we be true witnesses as your resurrection people. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us now join together in saying the Lord's Prayer in the version closest to your hearts. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
May God the Father, who does not despise a broken spirit, give us a contrite heart.
Amen.
May Christ, who bore our sins in his body on the tree, heal us by his wounds.
Amen.
May the Holy Spirit, who leads us into all truth, speak to us words of pardon and peace.
Amen.
May Christ give us the grace to grow in holiness, to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among us and remain with us always.
Amen.
So let us go in peace to love and serve the Lord.
In the name of Christ. Amen.
And we finish our service by singing together, At the Name of Jesus.
Thank you.
thank you for being with us this Sunday. If you'd like to stay for a chat, catch up, that'd be great. If not, hope you have a good week and do join with us in one or more of our services over the coming days. Details are on the website and the email I sent out. In the meantime, a bit of Bob Dylan for you.